Well, good morning. Some of you, well, all of you, come on, all of you are in a sense proving that you are more than a fan because, I want accurate. It's warmed up to negative 14. Heat wave. So you're already making steps towards you, God, and going, I'm going to be more than a fan. That's what we're talking about. If you're brand new, let me give you a little glimpse of this. We want to be more than just people who think God is neat, or even more than that God is just good. We want a relationship with him. He talks about it. So we're opening up this whole year going after, as a church, the word disciple, but saying, okay, let's have some heart conversations. So here's the disclaimer for this series. You can take notes. There will be moments to take notes, but the core of this is that you and I would allow our hearts to have a little bit of a heart talk for a little bit, and then we'll get into some very tactical, applicable things on how to like grow our relationship. But that's what we're talking about. So to do so, let me bring you back to something you've learned. It's a skill set. I hope you've learned. You were taught this. It's called roll call. I'm not going to make you say your name, but you grew up likely someone called the list of the people out. This happened to me in elementary school, and I have an interesting last name that gets butchered, and it's just like, it was always embarrassing for the first 3 weeks, because that's about how long it took, was for the teacher to say my name correctly. But they would go through, David Kanan here. I don't know if they still do it this way, but I'm maybe dating myself on roll call. Eventually, you might have gotten a job that told you at some point, hey, you have to show up. Right? I worked summer jobs. I remember making countertops one summer, and they didn't want us to work overtime. It's very specific. So 5 minutes before we were off work, we would have to go stand by the time clock and wait. 5 minutes, and we would all just wait because we had 5 minutes to make sure we'd clocked out at the right time, because they did want to do overtime. But I remember clocking in and clocking out, in essence, proving that we had been present. It's a skill set you got to learn. Now, this is important because I also learned another skill set at some of those jobs and definitely in school. You can be present but choose not to participate. Right? And so someone's like, yeah, yeah. Some of us are like maybe tempted to do that in church, right? You show up, you're like, so what'd they talk about today? Like, or at work, sometimes it's probably someone you're working with. It's not you. But let's say you might work with someone who's there, but they aren't there, right? We've learned this. It's almost as if you learn the value that you've got to be, it's necessary to be present, because you could get in trouble if you're not present. And so we begin to grow up. We're taught very young, you better stinking be present so you can get checked off. But we've learned tactics, being there physically, but not there emotionally or sometimes spiritually. Let me show you. God talks about this all throughout the Bible. Let me give you just one, just to help. James 1:22 says, but don't just listen to God's word. Don't just like, yeah, I heard that today. You must do what it says. You see the difference? Like, it's listening, but then doing. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And let me tell you a story that I need to start off with telling you, so I'm sorry. Now, I'm going to tell you a story from my past. I'm sorry. It'll make sense as I go through why he's apologizing. I'm sorry. It was the old David. It was the college kid David. Okay? I'm sorry. But I need to give you an example that'll help us all. When I went to college, you had to submit test scores that kind of determined some of your first classes you were going to take. And my math scores were not fantastic. And so I was more of the artistic kid. I would show up, and they're like, you have to take college algebra. They made me take college algebra. Some of you are like, that sounds fun to you. To me, opposite. It's like, but I had to take it because of my test score, so I'm like, fine, I'll take your college algebra. So I show up to class, and the professor is, of course, asking questions to ask us. I mean, like, hey, do you have any questions? I had the most logical, I think the best question of the whole class I asked. So is this required attendance? I asked that out loud, just so you know. Like, not just up here. I didn't take time to read the syllabus. I just asked, and I didn't realize how I was outing myself all in that moment. Again, you learn. I'm sorry. I've grown. So he of course told us that yes, he'd take roll call every class, and if we missed, we got penalized. In fact, he said, "Here, you're allowed to miss a certain amount of times." All I heard was, "Okay, what is that amount?" I don't even remember the amount, but I'm like, "So that's the time I'm not going to be here." Great, I will use every one of those options that you are giving us. I'm sorry. So I heard that, and I was like, "Fine." And again, to show you my immaturity, I don't remember how many skips it was. In theory, you save those. I hear people use those when you're actually sick. I was like, I got something to do, and then I got something to do. And I think by the first month, I was done with my skips. I'm sorry. The problem was one morning, my roommates and I came up with an idea. We thought it was a fantastic idea because it was beautiful outside. It was in the fall. We said, "Hey, let's play football day. Let's go play football." Yes. When you want to play football this afternoon? Sounds fantastic. I'm in. We're all in. Let's do this. About the second class that day, I realized, I think I have a class during that time. What class? College algebra. I don't want to go to college algebra. Football sounds a whole lot more fun. I was going to tell you a good learning experience, but that'd be a lie. I was like, okay, plan. I got to go. He checks us present. Right? All right, I got to go to class. So I reached out to a friend. I said, "I'm going to need your help today if I'm going to play football." He's like, "What do you need?" "I need you to come to my college algebra class. I need you to wear your suit, your really nice suit. Wear your suit. And I need you to come get me." He thought it was weird, just like you're looking at me right now going, "This is weird, and I don't know if I like." I know, I'm sorry. So I asked him to come and just ask for me, and then I would go with him. So I said, "Don't tell them a lie. Don't say you're somebody that you're not. Just show up and ask for me." So he comes to the door. It's knocked on. I'm acting like I'm curious. What's going on? The professor invites this guy in a suit. I'm like, "Huh, what's up? This seems serious." And he says, "I need to see David Kanan." And the professor then turns and looks at me and says, "Hey, David, you need to get your stuff and go with him." "All right, I'll get my stuff." And I went, and I got counted present that day, and I did really well in football. And I failed the class. I'm sorry, okay? I told you I was sorry. I'm sorry. I have learned my ways. If you're wanting to know, is that a good example? No, that's a horrible example. That's an adult giving you kids an example. Don't do that. You'll fail the class. It's unethical. It's dishonest that you don't do that. Now, why do I tell you that? Not just to really out myself in college. I think some of us are doing the same thing spiritually. I think we have a tendency to say, "God, what do you require? What do I need to show up to? And I'll show up to that." And so some of us say, "Well, he wants me to show up to church." I mean, the Bible talks about like how the early Christians, they refused to neglect gathering together. And we begin to see examples. But then some of us feel like we're good justifiers. Like, "Oh, no, I don't even have to go to church. God doesn't require that." You see, we have a tendency sometimes to say, "God, I want a relationship with you, but tell me kind of the rules, and I will stay just above the rules. I will be present." But we don't participate. So here's your lesson if you're a part of the church and you're like, "Okay, we're trying to be a disciple." A disciple chooses to be present and participate. And I'm not talking about just primarily even attendance. It's that you and I would say, rather than say, "Show up like I'm the person, I agreed to this," like, what are you doing about it? And Jesus taught this multiple ways. One example, Jesus decides to teach and engage people's hearts about participating, not just showing up. He uses dirt as the example. So let me show you. You might be familiar with this. Matthew chapter 13. Later that same day, Jesus left the house and sat beside the lake. A large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Let me explain this. So all throughout this series, I'm going to talk about, you notice there's a crowd. You caught the crowd? There's a crowd. There's a big group of people, just so you know how large this group of people is. It's not 5, it's not 10. Jesus has to go into a boat, go out a little bit, turn the boat around, and in essence sit in the boat while he's looking at shore and using the topography to amplify his voice. That's what's going on. He's modern or ancient technology, right? That he's able to actually make sure that everyone, if you want to know how big the crowd was, he had to go get into a boat, like, hold on, everybody. I'm going to go out here so everyone here can hear me. He's got a crowd gathering. So that means you've got fans and you've got followers. So he's going to engage this group, this crowd, and he's going to talk to them about following him. And he does so this way. Then he sat there and taught the people as they stood on the shore. He told many stories in the form of parables such as this one. Listen, a farmer went out to plant some seeds. As he scattered them across the field, some seeds fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate them. Other seeds fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seeds sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plants soon wilted under the hot sun, and since they didn't have deep roots, they died. Other seeds fell among thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants. So other seeds fell on fertile soil, and they produced a crop that was 30, 60, and even 100 times as much as had been planted. So when people hear this, do you know that this story, this parable, frustrated his disciples? They're like, why do you keep talking that way? Be direct. And he's using a parable, almost what you and I would call, I don't know, we would use like an abstract way of landing a truth about life, but he uses dirt. And some of us, if you've never read this, or maybe you have and you're like, what's that have to do with me? It has everything to do with you. So let's go back, and I want to make sure everyone is, we know exactly what Jesus was saying. He, in true Jewish tradition, gave four options. When a Jewish teacher, specifically a rabbi, would give four options, here's a secret to test-taking in that tradition, only one right answer. They knew that, too. When he said four, they're like, oh, it's not all of the above. You and I have that option. They didn't have that option. It was one of the four. They knew that. So let's go through the four. The first one that he brought up was the hard heart. The words he actually used, some seeds fell on a footpath. If you've ever been hiking in the hills, we know this, right? A footpath is not typically where people start gardens. It's designed, it's like, it's ground that is compacted because people have walked on it. It's not in a good deal, ideal environment. It's hard ground. And Jesus brings this up. What he was teaching was that there are some people who will just flat out say no to him. He will spread the seed. Here you go. But they flat out reject it because of hard hearts. It's a refusal to accept him as Savior. There's many reasons to do this. Some are just flat out skeptical. The idea that a guy could die and go back to life, the idea that God would come to earth for us, some of us think it's too sci-fi, too unrealistic, and so we're skeptical about it. It's not as scientific as we want it to be. Sometimes it's opposing ideas or other religions where we think, I kind of like this other religion. It's a little easier, softer. It makes me feel more peaceful. Sometimes it's just flat out rejecting God because we think we don't even need God. We can be good enough, maybe. Maybe you might think that. And Jesus is pointing out at the very beginning of this parable, hey, there's one option that says you can choose not to. You can choose no. It's harsh right at the beginning, but it's important to not like just skip over. Now let's get to where a lot of us might be, the shallow heart. The wording was shallow soil with underlying rock. Now, I put here fans of Jesus. These are people who are like, Jesus is cool. They're part of the crowd. But temptation and tough create problems. This is the individual, maybe you've been there before, that says, I love Jesus, I'm all about Jesus. But then a week later, it's like they're no longer all about Jesus. And you're like, what happened? Or a month later, or a year later, you're like, and typically it's because temptation overcame them or tough became too tough. And they did not want to take any kind of responsibility. They've got these shallow roots, avoiding commitment and sacrifice. The idea that there is anything that they're responsible for. It's kind of like planting seed and saying, that's all I got to do. That's rewards. You remember as a teenager, maybe it was even younger, maybe you're still there, where you want the reward in life and then someone brought up, but there's responsibility to get the rewards that you want. And you're like, I don't like this conversation. Right? This is here where Jesus brings this up, says sometimes people don't let the roots go deep because it's just, the work's too hard. There was a third one he brought up, the crowded heart. He used words, among thorns that grew up. Now, I'm going to offer you my opinion, okay? I'm stating, this is my opinion. I think this is where the majority of the American church is struggling. We're crowded. Here, fans of Jesus, yes, love Jesus. But worry or pleasure are all-consuming. Fear versus faith. In essence, when Christians nowadays, they're like, they're supposed to have faith in God and like walk through the storm, but they're like, but this is too difficult, so it must not be God, and we're choosing not to have faith, just fear is all-consuming. It's where the temporary gets more attention nowadays than eternity. Desires and pleasures set the schedule. Let me give you a perfect example. I think this really helps. When you think about your next month, most of us are plotting out our month if you're a calendar person. You're looking at all where the places you need to be and what you need to do. You're plotting out your weeks and your days and all that. You're looking, okay, this and this and this. And so you plot it out. And then some of us do not even plot out Jesus in our schedule. We just hope he fits at some moment. Where the crowded person who's like, I want to fight the crowded person says, all right, step one, where are we going to make sure that we worship Jesus this week? Where are we going to make sure that I'm actually emphasizing and focusing on and spending time with him? And then we're going to see what can fit after that. Some of us are like, that's not realistic. So? I think we live in a world now that we're consumed by our schedules. I rarely talk to a person when I say, hey, how was your week? I really didn't do much. It was just chill. I mean, when it's negative 14, some of us are like, yeah, oh, we're cool. That's good. But we live in a society that prides ourselves on being over busy and overcommitted. We're afraid to tell someone, you know what I did yesterday? I took a Sabbath. You see, I think this is what's getting us. Many of us are not having a strong following of Jesus because our schedules are consuming. Now, I told you there's four. Jesus said there was four. And if you're a good test taker, the fourth one was the right one. The fruitful heart, fertile soil. These are not fans. They're followers of Jesus. Prioritize commitment and sacrifice. Present and participate. God's word and God's spirit lead. In other words, these are the folks going, I'm going to follow, so I need to know God's word, and I need to listen to God's spirit. It's challenging. I asked Ellie if I could borrow a plant that was in her room, preferably one that was still alive. That will apply later as we talk about this. She was gracious enough to let me go in and, well, one, go into her room, two, borrow this. What do you see first? Some of you are like, the plant or the pot. Where'd you get the pot? I have no idea. Most of us, we eye on this, right? This is what we're actually built to prioritize this, the green, the plant. Maybe in some other plants, the fruit, right? That like this is the big deal. This is typically why we get this stuff, because of what it produces. Most of us don't say, but show me that dirt. Because that seems secondary, nasty, or just unimportant. Some of us get consumed because Jesus just told us a parable and it gets consuming because Jesus gave us four options. And you're like, okay, do I have the hard heart, the crowded heart? Like, what heart do I have? And we begin to think, there's no way I can be perfect for God. How can I have that fertile soil? I can't be that person. I wish I could be that person. I like what Matthew Henry said. He wrote commentaries about this. That which distinguished this good ground from the rest was, in one word, fruitfulness. He does not say that this good ground has no stones in it. Did you miss that part? I did growing up. He does not say that this good ground has no stones in it or no thorns, but there were none that prevailed to hinder its fruitfulness. We live in a culture that prioritizes what's produced, the fruit. And that's not bad. I'm not hating on this. The Bible talks about the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You should want fruit in your life, blessing in your life. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one of them is patience. Most of us, we're not praying for patience. We're like, no, I'll save that for last if I have to pray for that. But self-control, goodness, love. The Holy Spirit wants to produce fruit, and we live in a world that's like, what are you going after? What are your goals? What are your New Year's resolutions, right? What are you producing? And we're like, yeah, this. Did you catch what Jesus emphasized, though? Jesus emphasized, but what work are you doing in this? Do you notice what Jesus brought up and said, let's talk about following me. Let's talk about that kind of relationship. Let's talk about the soil. And you and I are like, oh, that's the hard work, right? This is where we remind Ellie, have you watered your plants this month? This is the difficult stuff that we're like, this is tough. I don't know if I remember to do that or want to do that. This is the hard work. And most don't know. Do you know when Jesus told the story, the parable of some call it the sower or the soil? We think he was doing a callback. We think when Jesus brought up this parable about dirt, that he was speaking to a group of people who would have immediately in their minds go, oh, we remember something else said in the Bible. You may not know what they were remembering. I can show it to you. Jeremiah chapter 4, we believe that this is what they would have thought in the moment beyond just agriculture. This is what the Lord says to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. We believe that the people hearing would have been able to reference. Jesus brings up a specific parable, even brings up the thorn part. Their mind would have been on agriculture, but also going, God has said something about this before. He's addressed this. That when they go into unplowed ground, that they're not supposed to let the thorns stay. If you study more Jewish tradition, they understood what to do when they came to a plot of land that had never really been farmed or anything. I am not a farmer of any sort whatsoever. I don't grow any plant. I'm not responsible for the growth of any plant. So do not, but here's what I've learned about in Jewish tradition, what they understood to be true. If they were to go in before the rains came, and I wanted to make that observation. You know why? Because sometimes we're guilty of God, I will do the hard work after the rain. We say, God, if you'll fix this, do this, show up here, if you'll bring the blessing in my life, when you bring the blessing, I'll know that you're real and all this. And then once you do that good thing, then I will. Notice Jewish tradition was before the rain came, they did some work. You ever heard of the story of Noah and the ark? Do you know that he had to build a giant boat for, it took him 100 years, for when rain would come? Do you know he had never seen rain before? If you read the Bible correctly, oftentimes you begin to learn that God is waiting for us to do a little bit of work, not to earn something, but to actually show that we're engaged. In other words, we're going to be more than just present. We're going to participate. And we want the fruit. So they would have to, before the rain came, the top layer, they would burn the thorns away. You and I are used to actually seeing this. In a controlled environment, they would burn a spot, and they would control it, make sure it's done. Then they would move to the next patch, and they would burn all the thorns away, and then they would go to the next patch and do the same thing. Once all of the thorns and all that stuff was burned away completely, and you can do your own study on what this actually does to the ground and how it really is good for the ground, they then would go and systematically remove all of the rocks. And if you've ever worked in your own yard in the state of South Dakota, you can remove rocks one year, and then next year you'd be like, I think my neighbor just put more rocks where I removed the rocks. And you're like, how in the world is this happening? And then you do a little bit of study and you realize that there are rocks below the surface that you didn't see the first time that came up. Interesting. That's how life works. Burning the thorns away and removing the rocks is not a one-time decision where you never have to do it again. But it'll challenge your heart. It'll challenge your commitment. So this verse takes a little really intense. I'm going to show you the intensity. If you've got kids in the room, don't worry, I won't go too far with this. But I just read you, break up the unplowed ground and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. I'm not doing a sermon on circumcision today. It is not in my notes, and we are not going there. Most of you know exactly what's been talked about, and I'm going to infer that you know what's being talked about. It's a procedure. That's as far as I'm going today. But even though it can get a little awkward, it was not worth skipping. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. What are you talking about, God? Circumcise your hearts, you people of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. He taught them way back a long, long, long time ago, cut off what shouldn't be connected to your heart. Fast forward, Jesus is in a boat preaching, teaching to apparently a big crowd. And he tells them, let's talk about plowing ground. And he brings up thorns again. He talks about there are things that will be connected to your heart that you got to cut that off. See, this sermon can be irritating. It's kind of irritating to me. I'm a super high. Let's apply this. What tactical thing do I do today? Like step one, step two, step three. Let's do those things. But this is more of a heart conversation. Like what are you doing about your heart? You want to be a disciple of Jesus? You want to follow and not be a fan? Then you got to be willing to have a heart conversation. Are there things attached to your heart right now that are hindering you following him? God would say, you got to do the difficult work, the painful work of cutting that off. It's difficult. You know, the Bible also talks about this in a different way, that you and I are supposed to guard our heart. If you'll read the Bible correctly, you will learn over and over and over and over. God's not looking for you to join a religion. He wants your heart, a relationship. So, review time. Class, because I got to show you this progression of where we've been. We started off so far this year talking about fan versus follower. Don't just be a fan of God, be a follower of God. And that sounds neat. It's like, okay, cool. Many of us, you get motivated by that. You're like, all right, I'm going to be a follower. Let's do this. Okay, so let's take this. How does that play out? What's the next level of actually doing this? Well, then you talk about, are you going to be present or are you also going to participate? If you want to be more than a fan, you got to be willing to participate. This is the difference between the sports that we watch and the sports that we play. Some of you are like, I don't play any sports. Then apply it however you want. But I'm just saying, this is where you and I begin to say, I am going to do something. Not just say, I follow. If you're willing to, let's peel this back even more and make it even more into our souls. This is what catches us. Some of us then think about participation and we think, oh, I've got to be perfect now. Happens all the time when people get baptized. They're afraid to get baptized, not because necessarily being baptized in front of people. They're afraid that it communicates they're going to be perfect the rest of their lives. And they're like, I'm not going to be perfect the rest of my life. Sometimes we don't follow Jesus or we stop following Jesus because we didn't do it perfectly. Think about how this doesn't play out in other parts of life. As a parent, and I'll test you on, you want to be tested? I'm going to test you right now. I'm just in the mood to test you right now. Let's test you. Would all of the perfect parents raise their hands, please? I can't see east, but yeah. Okay, no one's raising their hands. Don't raise your hands if you want. Oh, yeah. How about, and this might be a little bit more precarious, but let's see how you do. How about those of you who are perfect at every relationship you have, raise your hand. Okay, good job. I was risky. I don't know how we were doing this. Could have gotten real awkward real fast. It's kind of, do you say it's almost like common that no one, I don't think people claim to be perfect at their relationships. I'm not going to ask a question because more hands would go up. More hands would go up if I said, hey, how many of you are refusing to neglect the important relationships in your life? Most of us would be like, you know what? I'm not a perfect parent, but I don't neglect my kids. I'm not a perfect spouse, but I'm not neglecting my spouse. I'm not a perfect roommate, but I'm not neglecting my roommates. You see this? I'm not a perfect Christian, but I'm not neglecting God. You and I ought to have a different conversation this year. What about, instead of trying to be perfect, what about refusing to neglect your relationship with God? And if you have a bad day, you say, you know what? All right, tomorrow I will not neglect my relationship. You know this plays out in life? It's a frustrating life. Maintenance versus breakdowns. This is where neglect says, hello. We just got the oil change in our Chevy. Apparently, it's doubled in price lately and hurt a little bit more to the point that I'm thinking, I'm going to learn how to, well, I actually know how to change the oil. I'm going to learn to want to change the oil in our Chevy. I'm not going to tell you how many miles we had already gone over. Don't worry, it's not my vehicle. So, maintenance is annoying. Some of you love it. Most of us despise it. Most people are not excited about certain medical exams that they get to take because of certain ages. It's not like, yes, finally I'm 45, right? Like, most of us, we're not like that. We're like, no, I don't want to do that. Most of us, the exciting day is not your annual physical. You're like, this is annoying. A few months back, it came time. It was time for maintenance to get new brakes, new hot water heater in the house, and new tires. And I was like, thank you. I'm lying. It was not a thank you, God, for this particular day, right? That's expensive. It's annoying. But we didn't want the hot water heater exploding in the house and pouring water everywhere, right? Maintenance is annoying. I've got a buddy in this business, in the world of helping others actually understand maintenance for real estate, for properties, for business owners. That's what he does. He knows it better than most of us. And I said, hey, tell me a little bit about this. And he told me what I actually already knew. He said, hey, people hate maintenance. I was like, I know. And he says, it's a proven fact, whether you like it or not, maintenance, regular maintenance, is cheaper than the breakdowns. I can tell you as a pastor, 100% that applies to relationships. Maintenance is cheaper than the breakdowns. You know what most of us do? Wait for the breakdowns. Most friendships that thought they were fine, but they were kind of neglecting each other. But like, I don't know how we grew distant. I don't know what happened. Marriages especially. All of a sudden, there's a major breakdown. Like, oh my. And you find out that one or both of them have been neglecting each other. This happens all the time, over and over, in all kinds of relationships where we don't do the necessary maintenance, and then the breakdown says, oh, I guess we should do something about this. This is what brings up in life the application. I told you not much notes, but I think this might be worth taking a note. Here we go. Fan or follower, the lesson with this sermon, refuse to neglect the work your heart requires. What was Jesus teaching when he brought up the dirt instead of the fruit? Because he brings up fruit at other times. When he talks about this is important, but do the maintenance. Don't neglect what needs to happen underneath here that's not sexy and you don't even see it. It requires work, schedules, cost. Do this work. And this is what's frustrating us, because many of us are frustrated with God and he's frustrated that we're not participating. If you want to peel this back even further, here's a couple things, basic things to learn. Fruitfulness requires participation. We've shared this again with our daughter. Plants, great. Love that they're in your room. They're dying. And then she will look at us and immediately, almost immediately, without words being spoken, hold on, and she goes up and does the maintenance for the plants, right? Faithfulness requires participation. Participation avoids neglect. Are you willing to avoid neglect? Let me give you some language if you are. We use it as a church all the time, specifically talking about acting on our faith. Nothing to something, something to scheduled, scheduled to sacrificial. This is a tool we use of language, because language leads us. Language is important. Language can help us begin to move out of neglecting God. So nothing to something. And some of you, this is your first time in church. Good job. You've moved from nothing to something. Some of you have started to read your Bible for the first time, nothing to something, right? Or you've been praying to God regularly. You worship regularly, nothing to something, but then something to schedule. It's more than one time. It's where you begin to look at your schedule and say, I'm going to make this, whether I like it or not, whether it's negative 14 degrees or not. I'm going to make whether I'm in the mood or not. Do you know that your own pastor has days that he's not in the mood to read his Bible? You okay with that? There's days that I would much rather sit there and do nothing. But I refuse to neglect God. Nothing to schedule it, and then schedule to sacrificial. This is where you begin to say, now that I'm in this and doing this regularly, God, what needs to be cut off of my heart? Now, I told you I get annoyed when we don't do super application heavy stuff. So I hope this is of God. I put it in there. Maybe it's just for me, but just here. If you want, okay, what do I do? What's my next step? Okay, here we go. Here's what everyone in our whole church, everyone listening should do, is starting immediately. Are you ready for this? Here we go. I want you to read through the whole Bible. The whole thing. Uh-huh. Now, here's the cool thing about technology, because some of you are like, I don't understand it. Well, sometimes I don't either. So this app, if you look up Alpha Bible in a year, you can download the app. It will guide you and help you read the Bible an entire year. If you think you had to start January 1st, stop it. Just stop it. You don't have to finish on December 31st. Just be more mature than that, right? Like, no. You start reading through the Bible. Here's the cool thing. It will break it up into three segments every single day. You will read, if you want to, it'll read it to you, which, yeah, that's fun. And then it will explain to you what was just read and how it applies to your life. If your excuse for not reading the Bible is that you don't understand what you're reading, you just lost that excuse. Oh, by the way, it's a free app. I'm just trying to think through what you might be thinking. Some of you are like, well, I already have my own plan. Good for you. I included you in this step two. Involve others. So what I've done with my family, I asked my whole family, hey, would you do this with me? I want to talk to you about what I'm reading. I want you to talk to me about what you're reading. I just invited my whole church to do it. So I'm inviting everyone to do it. I've talked to people at my gym to do it. I am all over, like, you should do this because I want to talk to you about it. I want you to talk to me about it because I want to learn. Involve someone, involve people. Say, hey, let's do this together. We're all going to have questions along the way. So will your pastor, and this process together so that we're following God and we're not neglecting God. We're saying, teach. No longer is there an excuse of I don't understand. Let me give you a heads up. Next week, here's what I'm preaching on. Effort love versus earning love. I think we're confused by it. I think we think love quickly begins to be, I'm earning something, and I think he wants effort and not us to earn. That's what we're going to go after next week. It's going to be a little practical, a little bit more than this week, but this week, your homework, my friends, start letting the Word of God and the Spirit of God speak to you by reading the Word of God. Start getting involved. Start participating this week, and let's keep walking this road of being disciples. I can't answer all the questions in one Sunday. Jesus took 3.5 years. This week, will you participate? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, may you speak to our souls all week long. Lord, I think at our core, want you in our lives. We want to trust you, rely on you. We want you to grow fruit in our lives. We want you to bless us. We want your favor on us. But God, I think every one of us, myself included, have places that we have been neglecting. So Lord, would you do some of that heart work this week? What needs cut off of our hearts? May you receive all the glory, Lord, for any of the work done. We love you. Thank you for this chance, this opportunity to get to follow you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.